Our text for today is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3. If you want to turn there, we've been working through this letter, Paul's first letter to the Thessalonian church. And I take it as a great privilege to be not only a member of this church, but one of the teachers that the elders, the shepherds of this church, find it okay. And they bless me to come up here and bless you by teaching the word. So I take that very seriously. I'll do a quick recap of where we are in the letter, but let me start by asking you a few questions. Do you want to improve? Do you want to increase in maturity and development? Do you want to grow and change and overcome? Yes or yes? Well, we're in a church service. I'm going to assume he's talking about my spiritual maturity and development and growth. Those weren't trick questions, but for many of you, I know your antennas kind of went up when I asked those questions, because you're familiar with all those buzzwords. You're familiar with an entire industry in America and all over the world that's devoted to self-help and devoted to personal development. And you know the key names: Tony Robbins, Les Brown, Oprah. Very gifted people. And you know all the themes. You probably got blasted in your inbox with the spam and the clickbait. Charisma on command. You've seen them. Unlimited power. Unleash the giant within. The art of charm. The magnetic mindset. Memory master. How to learn 10 times faster. You've seen all this stuff. Personal development. Self-help. And while many of these self-help gurus border on, or maybe they even run in the fast lane with pantheism and the Eastern religions, you know, the whole connect to the universe, or just connect to your higher power sort of thing. Some of them may even do a hat tip to Jesus. And they're perfectly fine with having Jesus have a place at the table. And that's where we remind them as Christians that Jesus doesn't want a place at the table. He owns the table. Jesus is the cosmic king. He's the one true God, and there is no other. My glory I will not share with another, Isaiah 42:8. And then, of course, we have the Joel Osteen types and the prosperity gospel, which we know isn't any gospel at all. And they seek to blend together the Bible and self-help for your best life now. You've seen this stuff. Be blessed, not stressed. Hope and abundance are waking up. Personal development, growth, personal continuous improvement, and we throw some Bible in there too. And that's what you get. There are millions, if not billions of people that go, I'll sign up for that. I like that. Because they're worshiping at the idol, at the altar of self and self-development and personal continuous improvement. This is their way of life. This is the way of life for the natural man. In corporate America, continuous improvement is a foundational practice of most management systems. You have process management, you have project management, you have change management, voice of the customer, operational rhythm, continuous improvement. How do we improve and do what we do as efficiently as possible? How do we get rid of the errors and the rework that cost us money and upset the customers? This is standard corporate business management stuff. So how can we see both the incremental change at work in continuous improvement, and then also the continuous improvement that comes from breakthrough improvements? And I know some of you work for some big companies or have worked for some big companies, and you understand there's many different approaches in the corporate world for continuous improvement. You've heard of some of them: Six Sigma, Lean, TQM, Toyota. Some of the bigger companies have their own management systems. But these are tools in a continuous improvement tool belt. and they form a continuous improvement culture, that's a way of life in corporate America. It's a way of life in the company that you work for, to approach growth and improvement systematically. Or at least it should be. These companies desire that, to have a systematic approach to how to make things better. Improvement requires a goal. It requires an aim and a plan. Improvement requires measurement methods. You can't manage what you don't measure. And there's ways of dealing with challenges in the workplace and in the personal life that you have to handle. So I think you can hear some of how this terminology of improvement is already in the cultural air we breathe, right? You guys know this. This is like kind of, this is the air that we breathe. And at least, and we're going to do much more than that, Lord willing, today, we can see the how much more emphasis to get intentional, to get deliberate and focused on growth and development in our walks as followers of Jesus. So we have this air that we breathe that's continuous improvement, personal growth, grow, get better, change. And now here we are. We're going to look at our text. Most of all that self-help, personal development, even the corporate approaches, they're focused mainly and mostly on the horizontal, right? Or under the sun, as we heard a while back in Ecclesiastes, meaning that the focus is not on the transcendent and what's eternal, but it's the focus is on what's temporary and what we can see and hear and feel and measure now. So as Christians, we have a built-in compass and an engine for driving improvement. We know the story that we're in. We're part of a much bigger story. We know the goal, we know the aim, and we know the means. And we have shepherds and each other in the church to help us manage and measure our growth. That's part of what shepherds do, is they help the sheep eat the right things and grow. Stay out of the briar patch, stay away from the cliff, grow, be with the right kinds of sheep, stay away from those goats, okay? That's part of the progress. And we have the Holy Spirit who grants the spiritual DNA to desire this growth and continuous improvement. So continuous improvement is a fundamental and essential part of being a follower of Christ. It's our way of life as we grow in intimacy with and conformity to Jesus Christ. Now, for a little recap, for those who may be new or you're coming into 1 Thessalonians, we talked about how there's two main movements in the letter. There's chapters 1-3, and there's chapters 4 and 5. The letter starts off with a prayer of thanksgiving. It ends with a prayer of hope. And right in the middle is a prayer of endurance. We looked at that last time. So prayer, movement, prayer, movement, prayer. It's a beautiful construction. And last time we talked about, remember, sparks flying, the iron sharpens iron, one anothering, growth. We talked about splishing and splashing and spilling over in love. And we talked about the link between holiness and love, and how in the Christian life, those go together. And if you don't remember that, you're like, oh yeah, that was good. I remember that one. Listen, go back and listen. We have all the sermons online. What a privilege. How great is it? You can go back and listen and then come to one of the teachers, one of the pastors, and say, you know what? What did you mean by that? What were you trying to, what was the point there? I didn't quite understand it. So write it down. Pause. Come back. Grow. So in that last sermon, I said the core of obeying and walking with God in holiness, at the core of that is love. Love and holiness are inseparable. We love God and we love people, and so we fulfill the holy law. Romans 13. Love fulfills the law. So now we're going to get into chapter 4. We have Paul building on the foundation of all the encouragement and all the thanksgiving and all of the praise that he laid on this church. You know, you're going strong. You're doing great. You're walking. You turn from idols. You serve God. You're walking in this love. You're walking in faith. And he's really thankful and appreciative, and he puts lots of encouragement on them. And then he also defends his shepherd's heart. Remember that? There was a whole sermon on how he's defending his shepherd's heart for this church. His motivations were right. And with all that foundation of encouragement and thankfulness and a defense of, I'm for you guys in Thessalonica. Now he's getting into the last two chapters. In chapter 4, he says, you received all this information. You received this information from us. Remember, it was Paul, it was Timothy, it was Silas. That's the missionary team. And Paul is saying, hey, you received this information from us on how to please God. You know the instructions and the commands we gave you. You have been doing it. You are doing it. And I want you to keep doing it more and more. I'm asking, I'm urging, for this is God's will for you. Your sanctification. So that's what Paul's getting at, and that's what we're going to look at today. And when Paul goes into, he kind of sets the table for those last two chapters where he's going to talk about some areas where there was some weakness. He talks about sex, he talks about work, and he talks about death. Now, you don't know anyone who struggles in those areas, do you? Those are timeless areas of challenge. They're baked into the human DNA. There was immaturity, or there was lack of knowledge, or lack of walking out in action. And Paul deals with those big topics in chapters 4 and 5, which we're going to get to. Sex, work, and death. So let's look at our text for today. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 2. And we will take the first half of verse 3. We're not going to do all of verse 3. We'll save that Christian sexual ethic exhortation for the next time. That deserves a whole sermon to itself, verse 3 through 8. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's help. Lord, thank you for your word. May we, your people, have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive what you have for us today, to help us grow more and more in pleasing you. In Jesus' name, amen. So three key points in our sermon. As you can see in the handout, I tweaked the order of the first point, actually the second point, great coaching. I tweaked that after I handed this in, so we may have a little bit of a change, and I may pull out a section depending on time later in the message. So let's look at that first point as we look at great apostolic coaching. So I mentioned the apostles, the ones sent out, right? Paul, Timothy, Silas, Silvanus. They were sent out to advance the kingdom, and they were great coaches. So what's coaching? Coaching is about development. Coaching is about guidance. It's about training. It's about bringing focus around a goal and the process to get there. And Paul starts in verse 4, in chapter 4, he starts with, finally. And it's probably better translated moreover or furthermore, because as you're going to see, it's not the end of the sermon. As a matter of fact, there's like 44, 45 verses before that in the letter, and there's about 44, 45 verses after that in the letter. So you see, finally, you're like, oh, he's almost done. No, he's not almost done. He's got some ways to go. He's probably right in the middle. So Paul writes, finally, brothers, or he's saying, furthermore, brothers, I got some more for you here. And he appeals to their identity by saying brothers, right? Brothers. Paul is the brother apostle. He's the brother pastor. Sometimes you call Pastor Eli, Pastor Joe, you call brother pastor. He's your brother and he's your shepherd. He's your brother and he's your pastor. But he's addressing them as what they are. They're fellow heirs. They're brothers in the spiritual family. Now, I'm going to quote Tony Robbins here, but there's a reason. You got to chew up the meat and spit out the bones, okay? He says, identity drives behavior. Identity drives action. If you want to change your behaviors, you have to think of yourself in a different way. Now, we know that that's true, and you know where it comes from. We know it comes right out of the Bible, indicatives and imperatives. This is what's true of you. Now go walk this out. That's the pattern of Paul. That's the pattern of the writers of Scripture. Identity is crucial. Identity is the invisible governor on our lives. And it's such a powerful force when you understand what you are and who you are, especially as believers in Christ. It changes everything. You are not going to walk out all these biblical virtues and these spiritual concepts. You're not going to walk them out in the world if you don't hold them and believe them to be true of you. And maybe you need to hear this fresh today. That's why I left it in here. Because we don't live in our past identities of our former lifestyles. That was BC, before Christ, right? Now I'm a child of the King. This is my identity now. I'm not an addict. I'm not all bent and jacked up or disoriented sexually. No, I'm a new creation. And it's so powerful. And we need to really grasp this. Paul refers to these Thessalonians as brothers, or as my note in my Bible has a little J, I think, next to the word brothers. And then you go down to the bottom and it says, or brothers and sisters. Okay. But 10 times in this letter, he refers to them brothers and sisters. It's very affectionate, but it's on purpose. He's reinforcing identity. And Paul loves to do that throughout his letters. As a Jew, Paul is now a brother, or he's a brother to a sister or a brother to a brother in a family relationship with these Gentiles. And I don't know if we really grasp how groundbreaking that was back then. It's like, think Civil War, blacks and whites in America. You know, that's the kind of extent that we're talking about, Jew and Gentile, back in the day. Paul is tender like a brother. Earlier in the letter, we did a whole sermon on this. We saw Paul reminding them like a gentle, affectionate, nursing mother to them. Paul's like, I was like that to you. And he's like, I was like a father to you. I was challenging you. I was exhorting you. I was encouraging you. Paul has said, I was like that to you. And now we see him blending together and asking and urging as a brother, as the parakaleo we talked about last time. Remember that Greek word? The one who comes alongside and encourages and comforts. And Paul's like, that's what I am. Brothers, I'm asking and urging. I'm asking and urging. And these words aren't the same. They build to the point, right? The first is more of a friendly, polite request. I'm asking. And the second word in the original is a common word that Paul uses in his letters, which is more than asking, but kind of less than commanding. It's like a diplomatic authority, the one commentator said. And the context here shows that there is some instruction and some weight of command here. There's some weight behind Paul's words, and we're going to get to that. Take a look at verse 2. It says, in the ESV, it says instructions. In the King James, if you have a King James, it actually says commands. So obviously, instructions in English, and then there's commands. It's a little bit of a more powerful word. But these are exhortations given with divine authority. These aren't just suggestions or optional recommendations. These aren't just Paul's commands either. Look at verse 1 and verse 2. It says, these came from the Lord Jesus. Through the Lord Jesus in verse 1. And then verse 2, they point to the reality that Jesus gave these commands. In the Lord Jesus. Through the Lord Jesus. These commands that Paul is bringing, they come with divine authority behind them. It's not just Paul going, yeah, yeah. No, no. Paul is connecting what he's saying and his authority as an apostle with the authority of the Savior and King of the world. We're all familiar with the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. It's not merely spreading some information, but he's calling out obedience to the commands. This is part of the Great Commission. We not only are teaching and explaining, but we're teaching and explaining for the purpose of getting people to obey and walk this out. We're teaching the converts to Christ how to live in alignment with his ways. So Paul's speaking with authority, with the authority of Jesus behind him. Quick illustration. About 20 years ago, I did a chapel message for the Toronto Raptors and Milwaukee Bucks when I was out in Milwaukee. And I was wondering what to share. And here I have the teams that come, the ones who profess Christ, they'll come to before the game, they'll have a little chapel message. And there I see in the front row, Anthony Mason, one of my childhood favorite players for the Knicks. So I had this message in my mind and I deliver it and it went over well. But the point of the message was, I came and I said, look, you guys have some legendary coaches. You got Lenny Wilkins and George Karl. Those are your two coaches. I said, now what if I came up, you don't know me from Adam, and I came up and I start barking at you guys. I start telling you what to do. We're going to do some suicides now. We're going to go back and forth all the way down. Let's go. Come on, let's go. Or we're going to do some inbound passing. Or we're going to, you'd be like, who's this guy? He doesn't have any authority to tell me anything. But if Coach Karl or Coach Wilkins got up there and said, blew the whistle and said, huddle up, you guys are moving right in. Because there is authority behind his words. I didn't have any authority. And then I tied that to, as Christians, how does God exercise his authority? And who is our authority? We get it from here. It's not a mystery. So Paul is speaking with authority. And he not only has his authority as an apostle, but he has the authority of Christ. David Gay writes, nobody can read, quote, nobody can read the New Testament and be left in any doubt that believers are men and women under authority. Authority of Christ, revealed in Scripture by the Spirit through the apostles. So as a good pastor and coach, Paul not only strongly affirms their identity, but he reaffirms his authority and has the weight of the Lord Jesus behind him in his capacity. And he's really clear about the goal. Look at it again. We ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. So there's great clarity in the purpose and mission in what he's asked and what he's urged. And all that repetition. You know, great coaches, great teachers are going to repeat themselves. This is what happens. They repeat a lot because we're leaky vessels. We forget. We need to hear this again and again. And it's not just for you. I repeat a lot from up here and in my teaching. I repeat at work. I say I'm an executive reminder service. That's my job as a manager. I just have to remind everybody of where we're going, how we're getting there, what, you know, where our gaps are. But it helps me too to repeat. But the purpose for the Thessalonians and for us is a walk that pleases God. Let me say it again. The purpose, the aim, is a walk that pleases God and more of it. There should be a more and more sense to it. Now, it's a trademark in this church that we preach Christ. There's only one hero in our services because there's only one hero in history, and that's Jesus. History. Listen up, kids. I'm giving you pearls here. History is his story. You've heard that before. Now you heard it again. And at the least, in our services at Bread of Life, we are going to highlight and point it all towards Christ, at the least at the table. That's like the, if we have someone who comes in and maybe doesn't bring all the focus to Christ, or that maybe that sermon that week, it's more of a didactic situation or whatever it is. But we're gonna bring the service to Christ. And most of the preaching here that you'll hear at Bread of Life is Christ focused. We want to highlight Christ. But week by week, during our teaching and preaching, we're gonna go through different books. Eli's in one book, Joe's in another, I'm in one book. We're in different books. Our pastors and our teachers will take the text, we're gonna tell you what it means. We'll tell you how it applies to our lives, but ultimately, the goal is to preach Christ and his glorious gospel of grace. Amen? Amen? Why? Because he is the I Am. He is himself the good news. God is the gospel, as the book title says. So as you see in your handout here, we're getting into point, well, it's listed as point three, but you know what I'm at. I had a long intro today. It was a vintage Joe Lissardo intro. He used to have 25-minute intros. He's now down to about 10 minutes. But you see, justification as foundation. Well, foundation for what? Justification as foundation. Well, foundation for the more and more of pleasing God, which is another way of saying growing in grace, another way of saying sanctification, progressive sanctification. You say, man, you've given me a lot of these $5 fancy words again. Justification, sanctification, glorification. Just stay away from expiation and propitiation. There's going to be some hyperventilation. Do I have to know all these words? Do I really? Yes, in time, you do need to know these words. It's part of our vocabulary. They're in the Bible. At least the concepts are. But these words convey magnificent and glorious truths. And you need to understand them. And that's why we repeat them so much. That's why we repeat them so often. Because they're important. They're on the test. They all show the different glimmers and shines on the multifaceted diamond of the gospel. So we want to see the beauty of expiation versus propitiation, removing the guilt and then absorbing the wrath. And yeah, they're similar, but they're different. And okay, but we're seeing it in a different light. And we want to know these things. But today, it's justification. It's sanctification. These are basics. We're going over them again. And you're going to hear them again. And Joe's going to bring them up. And Eli's going to bring them up. And I'll bring them up. And the different teachers and pastors will bring them up, and that's good. We need to hear it. There's no becoming more and more like Jesus, being conformed to his image and likeness. There's no sanctification or holification, which we're going to get to. There's none of that if there's no justification. We, by nature, are sinners. We're fallen. We're lost because of our natural father, right? Our father, Adam. And that puts us outside of relationship with our creator because of our inherited and continued rebellion and disobedience. We are by nature those who want self-rule. And that's not best for us. For what is best is proper order for the creature to be in order with the Creator. And we should be in humble submission with the Creator, but we're not by nature. Our delights and affections have been messed up. They're disordered. And we naturally don't have the appetites to desire to yield to God. Our spiritual taste buds are for the forbidden, going back to the garden. That's what our taste buds are bent towards since the fall. And we don't submit. We don't want to submit. So how do we get in a right place? How do we get justified? How do we get this justification? And this is one of the most important concepts in the history of the world. Now, David, I know you kind of exaggerate sometimes, but really, okay, I'll give you top three most important truths that have ever existed in the history of the world. This is one of them, okay? Justification is huge. Justification is something that God does. And He declares a sinner cleansed. He declares a sinner righteous because of the sinner's union with Jesus. You've heard of that phrase, the great exchange. I know you've heard that around here before. All of our sin and our guilt and our shame transferred to Jesus on the cross. Not guilty, washed. And all of Jesus's obedience and His goodness transferred to us. Righteous, holy. Justification is not just as if I've never sinned. You've heard that cute little ditty from Sunday school somewhere? That's how I always thought, you know, justification, just as if I've never sinned. Now it's going to stick in your head. But you can remember that Coach Meyer said it's not the whole story. There's so much more to that. Justification is the legal declaration of not guilty in the courts of heaven and the declaration of Jesus' righteousness imputed to us. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for His glory alone, we have union with Jesus and we're justified. Our cleansing and justification is a foundational precondition for the more and more pleasing of God in our lives, for the walking this out. We have to have our sins forgiven and be made right with God. And when we're adopted and we're cleansed and justified, we are then free to grow in grace and to please God. Before you're justified, you're in bondage to your sin. And walking worthy of the gospel, walking worthy of our calling, that's impossible. And that's one of the themes of this letter of 1 Thessalonians. Walking worthy. Walk worthy. We did a whole sermon on chapter 2, verse 12. And it's only possible because of justification. So we're free to pursue sanctification because of our justification. You say, I know that, Coach. I know that. I've heard that before. Well, you heard it again. And now go explain it to someone else. Our endeavoring to please God is only possible because God has been fully pleased by the sacrifice of Jesus. And the righteousness of Jesus is then imputed. It's credited. It's assigned. It's chalked up to us by faith. We have no condemnation if we're in Christ. And we're set free to grow and make the progress that we're talking about here. Make the progress, make the progressive sanctification and become what we have been declared to be. We are declared holy in justification and we're positionally holy and now we are to become what we are progressively as God accomplishes His will in us as we grow in Christ-likeness. So our focus today is on progressive sanctification, the pleasing God more and more aspect, the continuous improvement as a way of life aspect. And Paul says here, as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. You received the instructions in the past, you're doing it now, and I want you, my desire is that you do it more and more. Please God more and more. From the past, in the present, to the future, do what you're already doing, but do it better. That's the focus. Joe sent me some screen grabs this week, and the Lord does this sometimes. Some of you will be reading something, you're like, you know, I know David's preaching on this text or on that theme. I'm going to send him this. And the Lord providentially does that from time to time. And you know who you are and have done that over time. But this great snippet he sent from, it's a David Gay quote in his book, Believers Under the Law of Christ. And I usually don't like to read long quotes, and it's not that long, but I couldn't say any better than this in 100 years. He writes, progressive sanctification is both a reality and a necessity, and the believer is responsible and accountable for it. In saying this, I do not, of course, deny the essential power of the Spirit to produce this progressive sanctification. He goes on, believers are regenerated by the Spirit, united to Christ by faith, justified and positionally sanctified. They are transformed. They're given a new heart. They're given a new mind, a spirit and a new will to love and service Christ by obeying his commands. And this ensures their fruitfulness to the glory of God. The more and more, the incremental gains of progressive sanctification, it's like anything else that grows. It grows, right? There should be more and more of it. I think about it with my kids. My kids just had their annual physical examination. Oh, this kid grew 3 inches. Oh, she grew 4 inches. Oh, he put on 15 pounds. You could see growth. Plants. We got a basil plant early in the summer. I think I took it off all the basil leaves 3 or 4 times. But that plant, I take off the basil leaves, I put it back in the sun, give it water, and it grows. But in the day-to-day, if I look at it from hour to hour, I'm not seeing a lot of growth. But from week to week, okay, I'm seeing some growth. And over longer periods of time, there's change. And growth and sanctification is similar in that way. As we get conformed to the image of Jesus, we have our minds renewed and we respond to the Spirit and we're more sensitive to sin and we see more victory over sin. As it says in Romans 6, that sin is not going to have dominion over us. We're growing in this grace and we're increasingly brought under the control of the Spirit. And we come to live more and more after the teaching of the Scriptures and the example of the Lord. And as we do that, it's progressive. There's incremental growth. There's incremental gains in pleasing God. I know for some of you, it's kind of hard to think of pleasing God. It's hard to think in terms of having pleased God. We typically don't hear those questions in our parts, right? Did you make God smile today? You're not going to hear that around here. Did you make him happy? Did you make God happy today? Did you please God today? Now, if you're like me, you kind of have that knee-jerk reaction to hearing that. Absolutely not. We're totally depraved. Yes, I'm justified. But the best I can do is just wake up every day and remind myself how naturally depraved I am in my old condition. And that increases my holiness, to recognize my wickedness in my flesh. Yes, it does. There is truth to that. And of course, sin is bad and evil, and we are depraved in our old nature. Paul knew that. He wrote Romans 1-3. But it's not the whole picture. And this is my encouragement, one of the encouragements I really want to leave with you today. Paul knew what God was working with. Paul knew what he was working with when he was shaping vessels of mercy out of the same lump. Because these are vessels of mercy that were made to please him. If you're in Christ, you are a vessel that is made to please God and grow in likeness to the standard, more like Jesus. So we need to remember our fallenness and our brokenness and our depravity in our natural state, and to remember where we came from, to know our need deeply. That's a really important part of growing in grace and growing in sanctifying grace, is to recognize and grow in your need, but also remember what God is calling us to. Doug Wilson puts it like this: as Christians, we have to think of the ultimate goal as pleasing God and growing into Christ's likeness. But our temptation is to think that the ultimate goal is not displeasing him. And he uses an illustration I think is helpful. He says that the Christian life for many people is like going through a minefield with snowshoes on. And we're stomping our way through this life, and we're winning as long as we don't blow ourselves up. And when we blow ourselves up, we need to get forgiveness, and we're like, oh, I did it again. I displeased him. But this is the photo negative of the aim to please God more and more. It is possible to please God more tomorrow than you did today, more this year than you did last year. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, but you can please him by walking in faith as you get conformed to the image of Christ. That's what the more and more means. He wouldn't be saying more and more. More spiritually minded than carnally minded. More life, more peace, more joy, more love. We can grow more and more to be like Jesus. C.S. Lewis used this analogy. He says, every father is pleased at the baby's first attempt to walk. You know, you see my little one, Tatum, she's in her little extra saucer and she's standing up on her feet. And I'm happy she's on her feet. She's going to crawl at some point. And I'm happy with those first attempts. But no father would be satisfied with anything less than a firm, free, manly walk in a grown-up son. I'm not going to be satisfied if Trace is crawling around on his hands and knees. No, I expect more. And in the same way, and Lewis quotes George MacDonald here, he says, God is easy to please, but hard to satisfy. God is easy to please, but hard to satisfy. God is always infinite, and we're always finite. We always have room to grow. I gave my dad this pen cup when I was in first grade, and I look at it now, it's on his desk still, 30-something, 40-something years later. 30-something years later. And there's me, like his little stick figure, and there's him, big stick figure with a big boulder head, watermelon head. And when I gave that to him when I was, what, 6, 7, 8, you know, he didn't look at it and go, oh, you're a terrible artist. What kind of terrible artist are you? No, he took it for what it was. That I was given my best attempt to show dad and son and the dog and the football and the basketball together. And he was pleased with that, but he wasn't satisfied with that, right? Because over time, I got better at drawing. And I even took a visual arts class at Ramsey High back in the 90s. I was pretty decent. But the point is, over time, you grow. You get better. And there's more and more. And I think even in the new heavens and the new earth, the forever and the forever, we're going to be learning and growing. That's a fascinating concept. We'll leave it there for now. We're going to grow forever because God is infinite, and we're never going to be infinite. We're finite, like a thimble trying to take in the oceans. Now, look at verse 3. You know what? Because of time. Okay, you know what? Okay, we're going to keep going. At the beginning of verse 3, we see as clear as any text in Scripture what God's will for your life is. It says, his will is your sanctification. your holification. We talked, I mentioned it last time about the Latin word sanctus and how there's the Anglo-Saxon word is holiness, and that's most of the times in Anglo-Saxon you can understand what they're getting at. But if you say sanctus in the Latin, and that's where we get sanctification from. But it means consecration, right? Set apart, consecration, and we are to walk this out as we become more like Jesus. Now, I have a section here. I'm going to save this for next time. It's getting into the Lord, give me a sign, and some of the sovereign will and the will of decree and the will of command. We'll get to that next time. But all that to say, we have his word. We have the one who is the word made flesh. We have him through relationship. And this is a big deal, our holification, our sanctification as believers. And it's especially relevant, if you peeked ahead to verses 3 through 8, it's especially relevant in our culture right now, where we see so much sexual laxity and so much perversion. And the spirit of the age is me, myself, and I. I'm going to indulge myself. So that's, you bring all that nasty combo of characters, you're going to get the concoction that we have in our culture, which is a lot of sexual deviancy and messed up, all kinds of stuff, disordered life. So we're gonna deal with that 3 through 8 next time. It's going to be a packed house next time, so you want to get here early that week. And don't worry, all the sermons will be family friendly, and you may need to explain some things to your kids on the way home. And that's okay, at which point I may say, what took you so long? You should have did it much sooner, because you don't want the world catechizing your kids. You don't want the world telling your kids about the way the Lord set up male-female relations. That's a dead end. Remember, that whole area of sex is God's idea. That's all God's idea. I think some of you have heard those famous messages from JP from DG, and he talks about the supremacy of Christ in this area specifically. And he says, God could have made us like seahorses, where we just mate like that, where there's no inherent pleasure or connection. But there's something about himself in that relationship of husband and wife, and in that relationship that he wants us to know and see and shed light and honor onto him for. There's something there. And it's a powerful relation when it's in the boundaries, especially in the boundaries of marriage that God has ordained and laid out for us. All right, so I'm going to shut that down. I'll save that for next time. I'm not going to get ahead of myself. But let's get to some application, and we'll bring this plane in for a landing. So, sanctification. A few weeks ago at Brother Eli and Sister Cynthia's house, we had a teen meeting. So, every month we have a meeting with the teens in the church. I think we had 10, 12 people there. That was a good night. And we meet with the theme of growing in godly character. And the theme that week was spiritual disciplines and themes. Habits, I'm sorry. That was the theme. And 1 Timothy 4:7 was our verse. Have nothing to do with irreverent myths, but train yourself for godliness. Physical training is of some value, but spiritual training is of value in every way, as it holds a promise for this life and for the life to come. So we unpack this theme of sanctification. So this is good, fresh stuff in my head, and I couldn't help but also kind of carry that over into this message as well. But we unpack this theme of sanctification and how it's God's will for us. We looked at the golden chain of redemption in Romans 8, 28 through 30, and how there's a certainty that God is going to, all those who are joined to Christ will be made to be conformed to Christ. They're going to be made to be conformed to his image. And that's the big plan. That's what God is doing. And his reputation is at stake. And we discussed how God uses, there's three main catalysts. I think I have them in your notes. Three main catalysts: people, circumstances, and the spiritual disciplines. Those are the three ways that God works in us to change us, to sanctify us. And they're used to shape us and make us and grow us and progressively sanctify us. And most times, the change is incremental. Very few times do you see breakthroughs. I mean, there was a book maybe I read once or twice that the Lord really used it. Or maybe a brother or sister shared something and I had a breakthrough. And those are good. You can't rely on all those all the time. But over most of the time, it's the Lord slowly turning the dimmer switch on through the disciplines. It's not like, sometimes you get that big light coming through, the breakthrough. But those are God's working outside in, right? With people and circumstances. He works outside in, but with the disciplines of the spiritual life, the disciplines of a godly life, he works from the inside out. We don't have a lot of control over the outside in. Oh, I got this coworker. Oh, my sister. You have no control over these things. But the disciplines, by and large, you have a lot of effect on that every day. Are you going to have your eyeballs read the page of your Bible and put some solitude and pray, or are you not? You have some effect on that. And God is going to change you and make you more like Christ, and he's going to use those things. And if you're not working in the disciplines, he may turn the heat up on another area. That's just how he does it. Sometimes he turns the heat up on everything. And that's what he does, because he's concerned with making you more like Christ. That's the goal. He wants you to please God. But it's the spiritual disciplines that we need to embrace, and we need to say, this is the means, right? So let's just take one, Bible intake. So along with prayer, this is like at the tippity top, right? Real practical. We're in the summary application point. It's real practical. PB&J, you may have heard of it. It's not peanut butter and jelly. It's prayer, Bible, and Jesus, okay? Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Practically, are you going to spend time tomorrow, this evening, in the Word? Are you going to set yourself up with some triggers? There's a lot of good, you can get some good things from the world. There's a book by James Clear called Atomic Habits. There's some helpful things there about setting triggers up. If I want to work out, I'm going to put my shoes, my sneakers next to the door. If I want to read the Bible in the morning, I'm going to put my Bible right on the middle of my desk, right? And I start to trigger myself with triggers. When I turn my coffee on in the morning, I that's my trigger. I turn the coffee on and I pray for my wife, okay? So these are triggers that you can build into your day. But we need to have goals in these areas and be clear about what we're trying to attain. Not just, I want to read the Bible through in a year. That's a good goal. If you read the Bible 10 minutes a day for 365 days in the year, you will read the Bible all the way through in 1 year. 10 minutes. And that's a little bit faster than the average reader. You can listen, I think it's 90 hours. You can listen to Kristen Getty read the Bible in that Irish accent of hers. You can read 90 hours of Bible from Genesis to Revelation. You could listen to it, right? It's hearing, it's reading, it's studying, it's memorizing, it's meditating, it's applying. There's so much to do with the Bible. And we need it coming in. And the goal is not just, I want to read the Bible through in a year. It's a good goal. But even higher, even more, it's becoming more like Christ. More time with the written word, and you get conformed to the word made flesh. And you grow in intimacy with and conformity to Jesus. So the spiritual habits, these are part of the means that God has given us. And that's what I just wanted to focus on today in the application point. They're not meant to burn you out. Okay, some of you feel that way. You do this Bible reading plan, and then you get into Leviticus, and it's like that's the graveyard of Bible reading plans. I know how it is. I ended up there a few times. But the key is the mindset. I want to grow. I want to please God. I have to be disciplined. I have to train. And by the world's standards, these aren't very efficient. You know, solitude, prayer, reading. But the Lord, he works through these means. There's purpose in the disciplines. Don Whitney famously says in his book on this topic, discipline without direction is drudgery. You got to have the direction. You got to know what you're becoming. Know who God is making you to be. The mindset, identity, growth. And we need to remember that plan, that God is making all things new. He's reconciling all things to himself. He's on a mission for renewal and restoration in the world. And part of what he's doing is he's taking sinners, he's regenerating them, he's redeeming them, and he's working out his purposes in their lives. Because we know all in Christ are going to be made to be like Christ. So let me ask you as we close, do you see your place in the plan? And gladly say, I'm going to strive for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, Hebrews 12. I'm going to grow up into salvation, 1 Peter 2. God says all in Christ will be made like Christ, and all in Christ will indicate that by pursuing Christ and this godliness. So by his grace, in the power of the Spirit, we need to embrace these habits, these good godly disciplines, and they will indicate that, okay, there's some life here. There's pursuing Christ. There's pursuing this godliness. And it's a way of life. Because that's the goal. A complete way of life that is maturing in godliness. A life characterized by reverence and obedience toward God. A life increasing in devotion and godly character. And the fruit of the Spirit. We want that more and more. Love, more love coming out of us, more joy coming out of us, more self-control coming out of us. A life that seeks to be recalibrated to cherish what God cherishes, to love what God loves, to treasure what God treasures, and delight in what God delights in. It's intimacy with, conformity to a person, Jesus Christ. As Tony Rinke has written, ultimately, that's the surest mark of the Spirit's work in our lives, the evidence that we rejoice in what God rejoices in, namely his Son, Jesus Christ. May we do that more and more as we seek to please him and see growth and see continuous improvement in our day-to-day lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your